Almost 500 years ago, 1527, Martin Luther faced some of the greatest difficulties he would face in his whole life. It was just 10 years prior, in 1517, when he posted those famous 95 theses on the outside door at Wittenberg Castle. But now 10 years have passed. That defiant step against the egregious abuses of the church in that day have now started to have their fruition in his life and in the life of the church. And it's been a hard 10 years for Martin. In 1527 as well, the Black Plague returned to Germany. From centuries prior, it is starting to make its way again through the European continent. And Martin Luther in Germany and his closest friends and family are as well being affected by this plague. During this time in 1527, his own son starts to fall ill. And Martin Luther himself is starting to feel the effects of the years and the weight of the disease around him. In the midst of this continental and personal conflict, on the brink of death, loss, fear, where could Luther turn for strength, courage, perspective, hope? 2,200 years before the time of Martin Luther, in 701 BC, the nation of Israel as well finds itself going through a time of great trial, of great fear, of great uncertainty. The greatest army in the ancient Near East at that time, the Assyrian army, has laid siege upon the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah the king and Isaiah the prophet are God's spokesmen during this time of great anxiety for the nation. Just a few decades prior, in the north, the tribes have been taken captive, and Samaria, the capital, has fallen. Sennacherib and the Assyrians are strong and powerful. And so now Jerusalem is under siege. And as they find themselves within the walls of this city, amidst all of the fear and potential death and loss, where does this nation turn for strength, courage, perspective, hope? What about you and me this morning? Where will we turn? We're not facing a black plague, at least I don't think so. And we're not facing the siege upon our city from an outsiding, invading force. But you and I as well have our own fears, don't we? You and I have our own worries and doubts. You and I have our own anxieties and uncertainties. We've already prayed this morning for Maria Pentlow, for Jeff Gowling, for others in our family of people here at Calvary Baptist that we know are going through their own times of sickness and pain and loss. Where will they turn? Where will we turn? And what about us as a church, as Calvary Baptist Church, amidst all of the challenges and opportunities that lie before us in this coming year, amidst our own fears and anxieties, amidst the uncertainties and the hopes, where will we turn? Where will we turn? The answer that the Israelites found in 700 BC or 701 BC is the same answer that Martin Luther found in 1527. And it's the same place where you and I this morning can go to God to find hope and encouragement in times of pain and anxiety. I want us to look in our Bibles to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Because the place where the Israelites looked, where Martin Luther found his encouragement, and where you and I today as well can find hope, is no other than in the very presence of God. Where do we turn in times of fear like this? We turn and hope in the presence of God. Psalm 46 is a poetic meditation upon the events that happened for the nation of Israel when they found themselves under siege from the surrounding army of Assyria. In 1527, it's this very psalm that spoke most deeply to the heart of Martin Luther in his time of great personal trial and struggle. And for you and I today, Psalm 46 can serve for us as also a source of encouragement as we turn to God himself, his very presence with us in times of greatest need. You see on the screen our theme for 2019 as a church, a passion for his presence. And as we have said already, this is not just some emotional response or some bumper sticker slogan that we're going to have for this coming year. But the leadership of this church has sought after God and prayed and thought, this is the desire that we have for our people this coming year, for us, that we might have a passion for God's presence, that our emotional tie-in and our strength and our intellect might be tied into a hope in God and the fact that he is with us no matter what. Last week, we talked about the example of Moses and how as Moses is leading the nation out of captivity and bondage, that he finds them at the base of the mountain, Mount Sinai. And the people, remember what they build when Moses isn't there any longer? That golden calf. When Moses comes down, God says, Moses, I'm done with the nation. I'm going to work through you alone. And Moses in Exodus 33 cries out to God, if your presence does not go with us, we're not going anywhere. Father, we want to know your ways and follow your lead. That's what Moses shares in Exodus 33. And that's our prayer. God, we want to know your ways and follow your lead, no matter where you are leading us. But as we take the next step in understanding this presence of God in our life, we know that as we understand God's ways and as we follow his lead more and more in our life, it is not a promise of complete comfort and ease. That oftentimes when you and I find ourselves in those moments where we struggle, when we find ourselves in moments of great fear, it's in those times where his presence is most known to us. This morning, as we look in Psalm 46, we want to see two observations that this ancient hymn writer said that gave courage to both Martin Luther and the nation of Israel prior to him, and that could serve the same for us today. First in the text, in the first seven verses, we want to see that God offers the nation and he offers us a strong promise. God is with us. And then secondly in the text, we're going to see in verses 8 through 11 that he also brings a gentle invitation to you and to me to be still. We're going to talk about that. The promise is not exactly what we might think we might want, but it answers all of our needs. And this invitation may seem counterintuitive. It may seem even risky to be still, but it's the safest choice you and I can make as we have a passion for God's presence in the midst of our greatest times of trial. Turn with me in your Bibles. Psalm 46. In the first seven verses, as we first look at this strong, steady promise of God to be with us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. God, a strong promise of his presence with us. Notice in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help when things are all going well for us. That's the way I like to read it. God is our help, a very present help in times of trouble. And later on in the text, in verse 5, it says that God is in the midst of his city. Verse 7, that the Lord of hosts, or the God of armies, is with us. This strong promise from God is that you are not alone in the midst of the times of your greatest trials and fears. In the first few verses of the text, it gives a natural example or metaphor. Remember, this is a poem. These are a hymn. These are a song. It's using metaphors and images to convey the truth of God. And in the first few verses, it talks about this upheaval of the natural order as it is understood. Look at verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble. Literally, what's going on in the text? He's saying when creation itself is turned upside down, God is there. Remember in the first chapters of Genesis, as creation is explained, that there is chaos over the watery deep. And out from the chaos pops land in one of the days of creation. Here in the text, it's saying that the waters do what now to the land? Cover it. They overcome it. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, these places that had stood out have now been brought back down beneath the watery chaos. It's turned on its head. Even if that happens, God is a very present help. Notice it says as well that the mountains, even if the mountains shake, what is this idea trying to convey? It's saying that even that which is the most stable, that is, which is the most secure, that which is unwavering, when even those things in our life shake and totter and move, God is an ever-present help. Do you believe that this morning? That his presence does not just lead us all the time towards simple green pastures. But sometimes the greatest way in which you and I can have a passion for his presence and follow it in obedience is to trust him and his strength for us in the midst of those times when we feel most vulnerable. In the text, it talks about a river. Look what it says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. What could be going on in this text is one of two things. Those first few verses, those first three verses, may be set up as a contrast to the river that's talked about in verses 4 and following. In other words, it may be saying that though the world around you in its chaotic mess and the waters around you and the mountains that move and shake, though that is going on, in contrast to that, to know God, to be a part of him, to understand him, is to be like a peaceful river. That his presence in Jerusalem is personified or rather is used as a metaphor for a river of peace that comes about. Now, if you know your geography, you know Jerusalem does not have a literal river running through it. Okay? But it's used in this text and other places in Scripture as an example of the place in which God rules and reigns and how he blesses and takes care of and nourishes the world. It's used in many texts as it depicts the end time hope as well that we have. So that's one way of understanding it. It's in contrast. There may be chaotic waters in this world. There may be chaotic things you're going through. But know that there is a city, that God is at peace, that to know him is comfort. But there's another way of understanding this text, and the language in the original allows for this as well. Verse 3 says, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble in its swelling, it's a river. Instead of in comparison to the waters that rage, this river may be in apposition to the waters that rage. In other words, it may be saying those raging waters to the eye of us in our worldly vision is chaotic and out of control, but through the eyes of faith, those same raging rivers, waters, are a river that God uses to bring peace and joy. Do you hear me this morning? In other words, what looks to us in our earthly and worldly eyes as the most overwhelming, through the eyes of faith and from the perspective of God, are the means through which he brings about his greatest work. You never need to feel overwhelmed because God sees that chaos as a peaceful river that brings about his purposes and ways. Peace amidst chaos? I mean, is this possible? Peace amidst turmoil? I mean, is this really something that you and I could hope for? Notice the text doesn't offer us a place to find refuge. You know, I often think of the time when I was on a lake in upstate New York and there was this great storm that was coming in. You could see it coming across the lake. And I remember being so fearful and everyone said, run. And we went underneath this little house on the water and it was built on this strong rock and we just kind of found refuge under this and the storm literally passed over us. And I'm thinking, man, you know, this is not where a Staten Island boy should be right now, you know. But God is saying, it's not that I'm going to lead you to a place where you could find hope and refuge. It's not a location. He says that I am your what? Your refuge. I am your fortress. You see the difference? My very presence with you is the means by which you will feel your greatest comfort, your greatest hope, and your greatest confidence, God with us, his presence. Are you with me this morning? A passion for his presence in this text means that we find refuge in a person, not a place, in the person of God himself. And this is a strong promise. This is a strong promise. I will give you hope. Trust in me. What chaotic waters are raging around you right now? What mountains in your own life seem to be shaking and tottering? For us, as his people, as a church, what uncertainties and questions are before us as a people? Let's not miss the opportunity to know God's presence, to experience his strength anew in these hard times. What would it look like for God's people to be an example to the world of the peace that comes from knowing him, especially when it's not easy? That's what God calls us to do this morning. That's what this psalm beckons of you and of me. You know, just last night when I received the email about Pastor Jeff Gowling on the West Coast, I was struck by the words he used to encourage his congregation as he's going through his own time of trial. I want to read this to you. He says, "Dear church family, I'm sorry to bring you bad news concerning my health. About 4 to 5 months ago, I began to notice a lump in the side of my neck. At first, I thought it might be swelling related to sickness, but when it did not subside and seemed to grow, I sought medical help. Through a number of tests and eventually a biopsy, we discovered that it's cancerous. I've been diagnosed with lymphoma, cancer of the lymph nodes." He says later on, "Many of you know that I have struggled with back pain for years and that I was very close to having surgery as well. But those will be put to the back seat now as I face the cancer treatments ahead. I want you to know that I will fight this illness with every ounce of energy that God gives me in his grace, and I'm not done until God says I am done." Now listen to his hope. "Though I recognize I likely have a difficult road ahead, I'm at peace because I'm convinced that God has me safe and secure in his hands. He is in total and absolute control in this situation. I need not fear. I want you to know that my deepest desire is for God to be glorified through this journey ahead, no matter what it holds. That will be my focus and my aim. And that is my number one prayer request. I invite you into this journey with me. Perhaps God will be gracious to reveal more of himself to me as he teaches us to draw closer to himself. Wow. He later on in his letter sends his prayers and his belief that God is going to lead his church whether he's there or not. And he asks you and I, as those who know him and have loved him for many years, to pray for his wife and their two kids. What a great confidence. What a great invitation for all of us this morning. What a great challenge. Lord, will we seek your presence, your strength in times when we struggle the most? You know, as I think of a practical way that I try to apply this in my life, when moments of stress come, when moments of anxiety and fear pop up, I go through these list of thoughts to remind myself. I start off and I often say to myself, Lord, you have not promised life of complete ease. That's a good reminder. I think that everybody wants to treat me like my mother wants to treat me, you know? Only good all the time, right? Life has hard times. We live in a fallen world. And when they come up, sometimes we just got to slow down and remind ourselves that this is where we find ourselves. I then move on and I always say, Lord, people are not perfect and this world is not a perfect place. You know, that releases people of a lot of hopes that you have in them when you recognize that they are not perfect. When you entrust them to God's care like you entrust yourself. And then I always pray, Lord, I know you are with me. God, life is sometimes hard. People are not perfect. But God, you never leave me. God, you never leave me. This is the first promise, a strong one. One that encouraged the people in Isaiah's day, in Sennacherib's day, and in Hezekiah's day. And the same one that encouraged Martin Luther in 1527 as he meditated on this psalm. It's the same for you and me. But secondly, in the text, it's not just the strong reminder that the psalmist reminds and calls you and I to. It's also a gentle invitation to relinquish control. Look what it says in verse 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. In other words, he's saying, look at what's going on around you in this national battle. It's God is the one who is at work in delivering. And then the invitation in verse 10. Be still and know that I am. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is... There's his presence again. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Be still and know that I am God. This word, Rapha, be still, means to let go, to let hang down, to be relaxed, slackened, especially in the hands. The NASB translates it this way, and I really like it. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. What is the psalmist here trying to communicate? What is he trying to challenge the people to? He's saying if God's presence is with us, if he is a fortress, if he is a refuge, if God is not overcome by the waters of chaos, rather he sees them as the means through which he brings about peace, that if God is with us and that the nations must bow before him, that he's the exalted one, that he's the sovereign Lord, that if all that is true, we could take our hands off the wheel. We could no longer grasp and cling on to the way that we think things should go. That in a wonderful way, the invitation for us this morning is to open up our hands and place them down and to trust him. Do you believe that? Now hear me. The text is not saying, you know, putting your hands up and walking away and saying, you know, having a bad attitude. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It's challenging you and me to no longer try to manipulate situations to our desired ends. It's no longer you and I coming in ways that say to God, this is the way and the outcome I want you to make happen in my life. It's not coming to God and saying, Lord, I know you're telling me to go this way, but you know this is better. You know? You understand what I'm saying? It's an invitation for you to stop, for me to recognize that he is the exalted one. He is the Lord, and we are not. That's a good truth. And that's the invitation for his presence. That's the invitation in times of difficulty. You know, I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, that great section of scripture that talks about Jesus. Many believe it's one of the earliest hymns for the church during the first century. But in those verses, it says, therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone shall bow, right? Those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I love it. Cover all the bases. And every knee shall bow, and every that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is the great truth, that Jesus is Lord and sovereign and the one who is ultimately guiding and directing our lives, even through those difficult questions and uncertainties and turbulent waters. And the invitation gently from our God, but strong, is to relinquish that thought, that falsehood, that we can control the outcome, and to trust the one who sits enthroned above. You know, the early church would frustrate those who were its earliest opponents. They would come to those that were worshiping God and through Jesus Christ, and they would say that, if you don't stop, we're going to take your life. And they were shocked, because Christians were willingly giving of themselves in many situations up to martyrdom. Why? Because you could take my very breath from me. And Jesus is Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, this is an unbelievable promise. That if you know Jesus this morning, no matter the trial, if everything in that trial works its way against you, in the end, you're okay. If you know Jesus, and he is your Lord. What an invitation this morning. Will you accept it? Will I accept it? Will we as a church accept this invitation to not feel forced to manipulate things the way we want it, but to relinquish control, to cease striving, and to trust him? I mean, New York City, what city is built more on striving than our city? I mean, every day when you wake up out of bed, it's like battle time, right? Especially in this cold weather, it's like, all right, let's do this, you know? And a couple months ago, I started counting how many people bumped into me on my way to work. Just nudged me a little. Now, I'm not a violent person, okay? You know, when it reached a dozen that particular morning, it's hard to get on the ferry sometimes, trust me. I stopped counting. You know, the desire is to what? You know, push back, you know? I mean, this city, if you want to get ahead in work, if you want to get ahead in relationships, if you want to get ahead in your schooling, I mean, you better work hard to make things happen, right? I mean, you can make it there. You can make it anywhere. I mean, it's a city that sleeps never, right? It doesn't sleep. I mean, the invitation is strive, strive, strive for yourself. Push yourself forward. Make it happen. For the follower of Christ, we don't have to live this way. We can be still and know that he is God. Cease striving this morning. I'm going to point to myself. Cease striving this morning. God's presence is there with us. To be still. It's been said that the British Navy, whenever there was a sudden explosion or a disaster, that the buglers, one of their duties would be to play what was called the still, one of the bugle calls. And when the different Navy men would hear it, it was a reminder to them to be quiet, to stop, to gather their thoughts, and to go forward in a sober and intelligent action. For Israel, in the 700 BCs, Psalm 46 was the still being played. For Martin Luther, it was the same. For you and me, Psalm 46 is a reminder to be still. You know, I was reminded this week as I was looking through the scriptures on this theme of stillness and quietness. There's an example of it in Ruth with Naomi and Ruth and an interchange there. But in Exodus 14, verse 14, I was reminded of Moses as he leads the nation out of bondage. And right before them is a big old sea. And behind them is what? Pharaoh and his army. What a great spot to be in. Not exactly a rock in a hard place, but, you know, you get the idea. And in Exodus 14, verse 14, Moses calls the people of Israel to an interesting thing. He says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be still." Can you believe it? Wow. If I'm following Moses, I'm thinking, oh, man, who are we? Why are we following this guy, right? The Lord will fight. Be still. Be still. What chaos is around you? What wars do you feel like you're in the midst of waging? He offers to you and I himself to stop and to know him and to play the still in our own life as well. For Israel in the days of Sennacherib, the Assyrian army, as it was pressing in on the city, as all the odds makers were making their bets, they figured the city of God in Jerusalem is kaput. Remember what happens the night before the invasion? In 2 Kings chapter 19, God sends out the great angel of the Lord. You remember the story? And 185,000 of the Assyrian army fall down. And God says at the end of that chapter, "I will defend this city." God's presence, his help. Luther, throughout his life, would repeatedly turn to the Psalms for solace, for strength. And this was especially true in 1527, amidst that plague and the personal pain that he was going through. And it's during this time that he started to contemplate Psalm 46 even more in his life. It had been a psalm that he had already translated. Remember, he spends time in the Wartburg Castle under protection, translating the Bible into the common day vernacular German so that people, the common man, could hear God's word. He had spent time in the psalms, but if you know the psalms, there's one thing to know about them mentally. It's another thing to know about it experientially. And it's during this time when Luther starts to contemplate and experience Psalm 46 in great depth. And it's during this time where he composes arguably one of the most famous hymns ever written. You know it? "A mighty fortress is our God." Remember it from the text? "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress," Selah. Many times during this dark period in Luther's life, he would return to his co-worker, Philip Melanchthon, and he would say this phrase, "Come, Philip, let's sing the 46th Psalm." Together they would sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." For you and me this year, as we delve deeper into having a passion for God's presence in our life, the answer is not removal of pain. The answer is not ease in the midst of our journey. The answer is God himself in the midst of it. Will you trust this strong promise that he is your refuge? Will I? Will we receive his gentle invitation to be still, to stop striving, and to know that he is God? Come, Calvary, let's sing and live out Psalm 46. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it pierces to us to the division of bone and marrow, Lord, that it is good. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and the grave and has resurrected to new life so that even death itself cannot overcome us. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have when we know you and when we follow you. God, forgive us this morning of striving for our own ends. God, in your grace, forgive us. And Lord, teach us, no matter what chaos we may be going through, to be still and to know that you are God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.